Then the mute stuff's on.
Yeah, it's good. Check.
Now we know.
All right. Am I gonna have to start over? Yeah, where they gonna know on the radio, Lisa? And I have a history in this town, so I just want everybody to know that God can change anybody. God can save anybody. God can move you from lost to saved. And so I just praise God this morning, and what a blessing to hear Paul's testimony about his grandson. I got 12 grandchildren, and three great-grandsons, and I know that feeling. I know that feeling. But to go ahead and get started on the sermon this morning, I've entitled this sermon, Danger, Grave Danger. And that's what this lesson is going to be about. This sermon is going to be about that danger that exists in the hearts of those who think they're saved, but really are not. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Tim had mentioned this a little bit last week in the sermon, and it's very important that we look at this, especially in this day and age when so many are deceived. Chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just come praising you this morning. So much to praise you for and thank you for. We wouldn't have enough time to give that praise and thanks that is due you. Father, thinking of prayer, the song Sweet Hour of Prayer, very seldom do we even spend that hour in prayer, Lord, but it's shorter than that. But, oh God, you're so deserving of praise and worship and honor and glory, and we bow before you now. Doing those things, Father. We thank you for your word that opens our eyes, Father, and just guides and directs us, Father, shows us how we should live. And Father, really just points us to Christ and the salvation that comes only through him, Lord God. There is salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. And so we come praise you this morning for so many reasons, Father. I just thank you for those that are here, Lord God. I just ask that they'd be touched by this message, Father, that they would be moved to obedience, O God, for that's really what it's about. And so, Lord, may we just rest assured in your word and trust in it, Father, and look to it and let it guide and direct our feet, Father, as we live this life. And we just thank and praise you in Jesus' precious name. They called him Lord, Lord, and rightfully so. And one day everyone will call him Lord. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 speaks to that very truth. I wanted to touch on that first because that is the correct address for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is Lord. And so what we choose to do as Christians, as true believers, is to acknowledge him as Lord now. But in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, I want to read that. It says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so that is exactly who he is. He is Lord. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of everything. He is Lord of creation. So many things could be assigned to him as Lord of. And the most important point in that would be that he is Lord of your life. That should be the desire of your heart, that he is Lord of your life. Two times Jesus is addressed as such. Yes, Jesus is Lord. John 13:13. He simply tells his disciples this. He has retreated to the upper room with them. He has washed their feet. And in verse 13 of chapter 13, he says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." That's who he is. He is Lord. He is the Lord of lords. And they address him as Lord, Lord. Two times that is used here. And they're desiring his attention. They want to bring a point to him. And but they address him as, to address him as Lord is correct, but the result is useless in and of itself, because it has to be accompanied with substance, power, and relationship. Have they used the Lord's name in vain who are not his? I think that is the case. You know, in the Old Testament, why did God not hear their prayers in the Old Testament? He said, "Because you will not hear me, I will not hear you." Okay? And so have you heard the Lord speak to you? Has he spoken to your heart? Has he shown you what you need to do in your life? And certainly he makes mention of that here. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And so we see the importance of knowing what the will of God is. It's all throughout the scriptures. I Googled how many times the will of God is mentioned in scripture, and it said 60 times. We're only going to look at 59 of them this morning. So, no, we're not going to look at that many. But that just tells you the importance of the will of God. You need to know what it is so that you can do it. That's what he says. "He that doeth the will of my Father shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." It's not enough to hear it. It's not enough to speak it. It's all about doing. And I want to speak about the substance of doing the will of God. I mentioned four things here. Repent, believe in Christ, be ye holy, and love one another. Now, this is not all inclusive about the will of God. Actually, what the will of God is contained in the entirety of this book. Okay, so you need to know this book to know what the will of God is. He tells us multiple times in this book what he desires of us, what he requires of us, and also what he desires of us, and what he commands us to do. Doing the will of God is obeying God, obeying what he says. And so repent is the first thing. I'm going to go a few places there and look at repentance. First, I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 18, 20 through 23. And here it says, let me make sure I got the 20 through 23. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do them which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And then another verse in Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 11. I want to read that too. And it says here, saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now, you've seen Tim up here many times when he's speaking about repentance, and you know you're walking in one direction, and what you do is God shows you that you're walking in the wrong direction, you're walking in sin, and you need to repent of that sin, which is a turning. That's what it means. Repent means to turn. And that's exactly what you hear from this pulpit over and over again. And that's the reality. You need to repent. That's the beginning of your relationship with the Lord God. And in that, you start that relationship of being a child of God. 2 Peter 3:9, I want to go there. This is about the long suffering of the Lord and what he is willing and not willing. Let me get there. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're here this morning and you're lost, it's not God's will that you should perish, that you should die in your sins and go to hell. That is not what he desires. His will is that all should come to repentance. That's the desires of God. That's what he desires most of all, is for you to be saved. And it's in his hands that takes place, and no other one's hands. Back to Matthew, Jesus in Matthew 4:17, really the start of his ministry after he is tempted in the mountain by Satan. The first thing he says in Matthew 4:17 is this: from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I was thinking about that. How could you demonstrate that? And if heaven is on the right and hell is on the left, everyone's over on this side at the beginning. All are lost. And what happens? You repent and you move over to this side. You repent, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you move from being lost to being saved. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. If you're saved this morning, you're sitting out there, you're a citizen of the kingdom. That's a reality. Heaven is already your home. There is Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's a reality. That's the truth. That's what he's doing. If you're his, if you repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, and that's the second point I want to make right here. Believe in Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10. They speak about the Roman road to salvation, and so it is, because there's so much that points you to Christ, that reveals your sin and points you to Christ. And so in Romans 10, 9 and 10, let me get back here. It says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation. Believe in Christ. Put your faith in Christ. Repent of your sins. Put your faith in Christ. That is the will of God. That's salvation. Confession is made unto salvation. 1 John 3:23 and 24, I know I'm jumping all over here, but these just prove the point that I'm trying to make about the substance behind your relationship with God. 1 John 3:23 and 24 says here, let me get there. And this is His commandment. Whose commandment? It's God's commandment. This book is full of God's commandments. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. There's a lot that could be said about these verses, but the point I wanted to make, that it's commanded that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is a requirement. That has to be true in you if you are saved. There is salvation in no other than Jesus Christ. Be ye holy, the third point here about substance and the will of God. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. We sang that song this morning, Holy, Holy. I love to sing the Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I love that song because our God is holy. Can you imagine no sin? Now, that's hard for us to imagine because I know how much I sin. But our God is holy. He is completely righteous, as is our Savior. That's the righteousness that has been applied to you, is that holy, holy, holy righteousness. And it comes as you are in Him, just as this says here, and he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. You are in Christ as a new creature. God has placed you in Christ, and Christ is in you. It's a joining together. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That is where you are if you are saved. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. It's a relationship. Ephesians 1, going to Ephesians about being holy. Let's see what God says in Ephesians concerning being holy. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Holy. We are called to be holy. You are chosen of God. God chose you. God chose to open your eyes to your sin, and He gave you faith to believe. You repented of your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's all the work of God. We'll look at that here in a little bit. But what we are called to do upon that is to be holy, a holy people, to be set apart unto God and to live for Him and to be obedient to Him. That's really the pathway for the Christian, is you have been saved and you desire to be obedient. It's the greatest desire of the heart of a Christian is to be obedient to God. Make no mistake. You hate sin. I hate my sin when I sin. I try to be quick to ask God to forgive me, which I have to do pretty regular, unfortunately. But that's what takes place in the life of a Christian, is your desire to not sin, your desire to be obedient, your desire to be holy. And that is a process of sanctification. That's a lifelong process. It doesn't happen all at once. It doesn't. It's a battle. And we've been made aware of that. Satan is still alive and well in this world. If you look around in the world, you see it. You know it. He's alive and well and deceiving so many. But the desire of the heart of the Christian is to be holy, to cleanse yourself from sin, and to be obedient to the Lord God. Ephesians 4:24 says this, And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what happens at salvation. You are changed. And you know, some people, that's part of the reason they resist repenting and turning. They think their life is going to be turned upside down. They can't do the things they used to do. And they fall to that belief. But what really happens is you are set free to live for the Lord, to live a life that He has promised. Jesus said, I came that you might have life more abundantly. And that's exactly what the Christian life offers, is the most amazing life that God has to offer. You can live as you live in obedience and holiness, as you strive to be that child of God. Fourthly, love one another. In John 15, Jesus Himself speaking here. And this is from the Master. Let me get there. John 15, 12 and 17. That's 14. No, there's 15. Oh, no wonder I'm in Matthew. Let me get over to John. John 15, 12, and 17. Here it is. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, I sure hope you love each other. This commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As we gather together, we're to gather together in love. We're to love one another. And that is a commandment. In verse 17, he says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. If he says it twice, we need to be about doing it, don't we? There's a certain emphasis in that. Secondly, I want to look at the power that comes only from the Lord. John 1, 12 and 13. This is speaking about the origin of your salvation. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And I say here, it's not who you are, but whose you are. Whose are you? Who do you belong to? And it's not what you have done, but what He has done in you. What has God done in you? Has He changed you? Are you a new person in Christ? Have you repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ? Are you striving to be holy? Are you a new creation in Christ? Do you have that power? It says, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Children of God. You're a child of God if you're saved. You're sitting here this morning, you're a child of the living God, the God who created all things. You're His child. Then thirdly, under the will of God, we will look at the relationship. Matthew 12, let me go back there. Matthew 12, 46 through 50, Jesus is speaking here. And He's speaking about a relationship. And it says, starting in verse 46 of Matthew chapter 12, while He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak with Him. Then one said unto Him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But He answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And He stretched forth His hand toward His disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, The same is my brother and sister and mother. Doing the will of the Father which is in heaven. It's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. He has to be your Lord. He has to be related to you. You have to have the power to be the sons of God, which God gives you when He saves you, and you become heirs with Christ. That's the reality of that. Romans chapter 8 speaks to that very point. Heirs with Christ as children of God. It's a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're about to see what happens when you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the claim of these men who say, Lord, Lord. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? They boast in their works, aren't they? They're speaking about things that they've done. Gee, Lord, look what we've done. We've done all these wonderful things. Many have prophesied in the name of the Lord, and yet were not sent of God, for many false prophets have existed and often prophesied to their own gain. We looked at that in the Sunday school lesson this morning. It was speaking about false teachers, false prophets, those that speak lies and profess them to be truths. And so we know that false prophets exist. They have existed. They existed in the Old Testament. They existed in the New Testament, and they exist today. False prophets speaking lies. And some of them come from the very pulpit of the church claiming to be bringing the truth, but instead bring falsehoods and lies. That's one of their claims. They also claim to have cast out devils. And it is possible to cast out devils and yet have a devil themselves. We know that when the disciples were sent out, they were casting out demons and devils and one thing and another. And we know that Jesus was among that group, Judas was among that group that went out and did those things, and yet he was a son of perdition. We know that that is the truth. And so that is nothing to hang your hat on. That is nothing to be boasting about. That is not a work that proves anything, because it can be a false work, a false truth. Thirdly, many wonderful works may recommend you to the world, but true holiness and sanctification is accepted of God. Grace and love are a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks about love. We had this read in our wedding, my wife and I, when we got married, because it speaks about love. And really it is at the cornerstone of the Christian walk, love of the Lord, love of one another. But 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift to prophesy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love or charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Look at all those works that mean nothing without love. And the love that we're looking at is the love of the Lord, the love of one another. We're to love as God loves. Jesus Christ is the supreme example of love when he went to the cross and died for you. Gave his life that you might live. That's love. This is a point here that is so true. Grace will bring a person to heaven without working miracles. But working miracles will never bring a person to heaven without grace. Without grace. No matter what you've done, without grace, you're not doing the will of God. You have not surrendered to His will. No matter how many miracles you do, apart from grace, you shall not enter. And this is a reality because it speaks to that very point in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Okay, so don't tell me that you did anything to save yourself, like some religions do. It's simply God working in you by grace and gives you the faith to believe. In verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Not of works. No works involved in your salvation. You didn't do anything to be saved. Only God worked in you to save you. That's the reality. When they boast of their works here in Matthew chapter 7, it's useless. It's of no effect. They receive nothing for that work. What we see here now is the lawmaker the judge according to that law. The one that establishes the law, the one that has authored this book, the lawmaker, we see become the judge in verse 23. The lawmaker of verse 21 becomes the judge of verse 23. And what's the indictment? What's the charge? What is at the heart of that judgment? Their works are works of iniquity. Okay? These are the ravening wolves. You know, Jesus, before he said this, he spoke about in verse 15 up there in Matthew chapter 7, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." Ravening wolves. False teachers. Ravening wolves. What are they? They're the corrupt tree. They don't bring forth good fruit, they bring forth evil fruit. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. It is impossible. And a good tree will bring it forth only good fruit. This is a life lived for the Lord, obedience to Him, being fruitful in your work. Good works, not evil works. And we were saved to perform works. Don't think that because works can't save you that you're not supposed to be about good works. That's just simply not true. You're not supposed to sit back on your backside and just sit there and wait to go to heaven. Because in Ephesians 2:10, right after speaking about being saved by grace, God continues on about why He did that. And let's look at that. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Okay, so God saved you for a reason. Because you are His workmanship, you have been placed in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. There is a purpose for your salvation. You're supposed to be working for the Lord. From the moment of your salvation on, you're supposed to be yielding to Him and doing good works in the name of the Lord. Jesus, in I believe it's Matthew 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." How they're going to see your good works if you're not doing any? How are you going to point them to God if you don't live the way God ordained you to live, the way God saved you to live. It's just, it's a purpose you have in your life. But make no mistake, these works that these men did here that said, Lord, Lord, were works of iniquity. They were works of lawlessness. They were not being obedient unto the Lord. John chapter 3, 19 through 21. Everybody knows John 3, 16. And rightfully, that's a good thing because that's the message of salvation and the promise of God if you believe. But if you go down to, I like to go down to 19, and this is a condemnation that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What was evil? Their deeds. They love the darkness. They won't come to the light because they love the darkness. Their deeds are evil. They don't want to be reproved of it. They don't want to be changed. They don't want to yield to anything. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They don't want any reproof of their deeds. They don't want anybody to judge their deeds. Then verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I believe this is saying, what is the source of your deeds? What moves you to do the things you do, to live the way you live? Are your deeds wrought in God? Is that the source of your deeds? Is that the manifestation? Is that where they begin and they flow through you? That's the good works. That's the deeds that we are to be about. Not the evil, the deeds of the evil one who lives in darkness and rejects the light, that light being Jesus Christ. And so we have the judgment that Jesus Christ sets down upon these that come before him, crying, Lord, Lord, I never knew you, depart from me. What a sad, sad statement to have to hear. Could you imagine hearing those words? It would be devastating to think that you lived your entire life and you had pledged to your faith in the Lord and to realize that you hadn't done it right, that you have falsely believed in a salvation that didn't exist. And I believe a lot of people are in that situation today. That's why I titled this lesson, Danger, Grave Danger. Don't let that happen to you. Don't be fooled by any false preaching. Don't be fooled by any lies. But look to the Lord. 2 Timothy 2, 19, 21. They cried, Lord, Lord, yet did not depart from iniquity. And what does this tell us in 2 Timothy 2, 19, 21. Let me go there. This is a good test to look through the scriptures. 2 Timothy 2, 19, 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. They didn't depart from iniquity. They worked iniquity. That was how Jesus defined their work, as iniquity. And here it says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. They did not depart. So who did they have to depart from? The Lord. They had to depart from the Lord because they did not depart from iniquity. There is no joining together of sin with the Lord. He is sinless. Our God is holy. He's not going to marry with sin. Repentance. Obedience to the laws of the Lord, to His commands, to His precepts, to His laws, to His statutes. Repentance that leads through a lifetime of the pursuit of holiness. Departing from iniquity, departing from that lawlessness, to live in obedience to Christ. This is the pathway of sanctification. Does the Lord know you as one of His? The Lord knoweth them that are His. That's what it says right there. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Does He know you? The parable, moving into the parable, back in Matthew chapter 7. I want to point out the similarities between the two builders, those that Jesus is speaking of. First is the reality that they exist. Okay, we're all in here this morning, and we don't look the same, but we all exist. God brought us into existence. God formed us in the womb of our mother. We came, we were given birth, we were given life. God gave you life, whether you believe that or not, whether you believe that God is the source of life, just the life that everyone lives. God is, there's a time to be born and a time to die. That's a reality, that's scriptural. And you are part of that. We all exist. We live in this world. We live on this earth that God created. And as we live on this world, God uses His creation to reveal Himself to us. He doesn't necessarily have to come and say, I exist to you. But He does reveal His existence in so many ways. But many times people look at what God has created that proves that He exists. And rather than worship the God that created it, they worship what He created. And, it goes back years and years ago, thousands of years ago, the Egyptians, they looked at the sun, and what did they do? They worshiped the sun instead of the God who created the sun. And so many people, they think they can, and they can worship God out in nature. You can sit out in the woods and you can be silent and you can get close to God. You can pray, and it's a wonderful place to be. But you don't want to get caught up in worshiping that nature that God created and not the God that created it. There's I just saw in the news this morning, there's a lunar eclipse coming up this Friday. I think it's Friday night. It might be Thursday night. But you got to stay up to about 1:09 to see the start of it, and it's over about 3 o'clock. So you late night people who like to see a lunar eclipse, you can see one this weekend. But this is God's creation just putting on display the preciseness. It's amazing the way it works. And even the human body, the meticulous way God designed it, the way it works, it's phenomenal. But you need to worship the God that created those things. But we all exist. We're here to prove that. These have all heard the sayings of mine. That's what Jesus says. He says, whosoever, and He says, everyone, so that's everybody. And He speaks about hearing the sayings in this parable. Both kinds of people heard those sayings of the Lord. And the Lord has imparted unto us instructions, statutes, and commands. Okay, we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That tells us that in Romans 10:17. You yourself are proof of that, if you're a child of God, you heard the word. It moved you. God worked in you through that word, reinforced it, revealed your sin to you. You repent of your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you sit here saved. You're a child of God. That's a reality. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God that moves people to that point. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's to work in us that we might be approved for the good works that God has saved us to do. That's a reality. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That's not a quote, but that's the force of that those two verses. And so we all hear those things, and in this parable, they've all heard those sayings. And the other similarity that you have in this parable is that everyone is a builder. As you sit out here, no matter how young or old you are, you're a builder. Your life is being built. You know, I'm 74. I'm about done building. You know, one of these days, gonna go. But as long as I'm alive, I'm still building the house that God has set me in. It's still being built. And that's what both of these people are. They're both builders. And as you build that your house, your life, the things that you live for and do, you leave a legacy. What does your legacy look like? What will people remember about you? Was it this or that, or was it the way you lived for the Lord, the things that you did for the Lord? How is your house? That's the question. How is your house? And what we see, we also have the differences of these peoples. You have a wise man who did those sayings of the Lord. This speaks of obedience. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love the Lord? Are you keeping those commandments, those sayings? He says, they heard my sayings, and the wise man doeth those sayings. Did those things that the Lord told him to do. The truth and reality of your faith is evidenced in the way you live your life. James 2:17 speaks about that. You've heard this before, I know. He's speaking about faith and how that faith is evidenced in some things. Let me read verses 17 and through 20 of chapter 2. He says here, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Okay, you were saved to do works. Your deeds, if you're in the light, your deeds are manifest that they're wrought in God, those things. But if there are no works, and you just simply say, I have faith, here's what James says. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Is your faith dead? Or is it alive? Are you living for the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Are you doing what He commands you to do? Does your obedience bear that out, that you love the Lord and that you have faith in this Jesus? The foolish man did not do those sayings of the Lord, did not establish by obedience this love of the Lord. He didn't obey Him. He didn't follow those sayings. He didn't do the things that the Lord said. That's proof that there is no love, That's a lack of love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. They deny true faith and the true love of the Lord through this disobedience. Don't believe. Devils believe, but they do not obey and do those sayings either, even though they tremble. That's what James says. Even the devils believe and tremble. They believe. It's not enough to simply be a believer. You must believe with all your heart. You must love the Lord with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the obedience. The wise man's foundation is the rock. These are the differences, another difference here. He has the rock, the Lord, that is the rock. Jesus Christ established through repentance and faith our Savior, the Lord of our life, who now lives in us and us in Him. He is in you if you're a child of God. He lives in you. Don't you want to please Him? Don't you want to please Him? The Lord who is the same yesterday, today, and always. He doesn't change. We certainly do change throughout life. Every day is different. I never was a big fan of change, but life is in a constant state of change. But our Lord never changes. God said, I change not. And that's a reality. That's the truth. And so His commands stand forever. The command that was true in the Old Testament is true in the New Testament. It isn't different. It hasn't changed throughout the ages. People want to change it. And we live in an age when people want to call good evil and evil good. Don't we? Ain't that what you see out there? It's sad. And God said, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. Woe unto them. Much like Jesus said, woe to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew. Woe after woe after woe, because they were not living. They were not living in obedience. The foolish man's foundation is sand, the world and the things of this world. It says in Mark 8, verses 36 to 37, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Have you based your life on the things of this world, the pursuit of the things of this world? Or have you laid treasure up in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy? You know, Jesus said, you can't have two masters. You can only have one master. And these are the separations that we see here in this parable. One person loves the world, builds his house on the things of the world, and one person loves the Lord and builds his house on the things of the Lord in obedience to the Lord. The wise man overcame the trials and tribulations of this life. The war that rages in this world is a spiritual war. We've been taught that. We've learned that from Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks to that, and putting on the whole armor of God, the battle that we're engaged in and we're engaged in every day. Make no mistake, it's a constant battle that rages even today. But one day, one house will stand and one house will fall in this parable. And the house that is founded on the rock is the one that will stand. The one that is founded on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of the church, will stand. The foolish man's house will fall not only in this life, but most certainly the next. His vulnerability is massive in this life, but without Christ, he is lost for eternity in the next life. You know, apart from Christ in this life, you're vulnerable. Paul spoke about helplessness, but he spoke about the hope. You know, in Christ we have hope that the world doesn't have. You know, we're not as vulnerable as the rest of the world to tragedy, because we know what? That this life ends. This whole, everything you see is going to pass. You know, my mom and dad used to sit right there. They're gone. Okay? I will be too someday. And all the rest of us old people. The young people, God delays, they'll be here. But this, everything is going to be destroyed. And what will matter then? It will matter what you've done with Jesus Christ in your life. That's the real storm. That's the grave danger, is to not know Jesus Christ and to die. Grave danger. You stand in eternal judgment, separation from God, apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, there is no hope for you to get to heaven. You might say, "Lord, Lord," but it will be to no avail. And Christ will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Lastly, verse 28 and 29, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." It's not enough to be astonished at his teachings, and they're amazing. You know, the coin. Whose coin is this? Jesus said, "Whose inscription's on it?" Caesar. "We'll render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." You won't find greater teachings than is in this book. The teachings of the Lord. The sayings of the Lord. I mean, it's just, the wisdom is unsurmountable. It's amazing, truly. But it's not enough to be astonished at his teachings, his sayings. These sayings are authoritative and come not as suggestions, but commands based on absolute truths. It is not enough to hear Christ's sayings and understand them. Hear them and remember them. Hear them and talk of them. Repeat them. Dispute for them. But we must hear and do them. That's the command. Hear and do. You know, every Sunday when you come in here, you hear the Word of God, the sayings of Jesus Christ. It's the truth that comes out of this pulpit. We have an amazing preacher. But it's not enough just to sit there and to hear them. James says, "Be ye not doers only of hearers only of the Word, but be ye doers of the Word." That should be the reality in the life of the Christian. It is possible for people to admire good preaching and yet to remain in ignorance and unbelief. In closing, Jesus, before he went into this judgment, the establishment of the law and obeying the will of the Lord, the will of his Father in heaven, and doing that will, he spoke about two gates. We have two gates at the beginning of this. We have two trees. We have a good tree and a corrupt tree. And we have two builders. A person that builds on the rock and a person that builds on the sand. And all these truths are predicated on the gate. The gate. What gate have you entered? Verse 13 of chapter 7, verse 14 in closing. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Have you found that narrow gate? Have you entered in that gate? And that gate is Jesus Christ. Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Are you living for him in obedience to him? That's the question. And that determines how much danger you're in this morning. Let's rise and close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and for your word and the truth of your word. And, oh God, you guide and direct us so precisely. You don't leave questions in your word. It's clear and precise. The things that you command us, the way you desire for us to live, Father, the way you require us to live. Oh, Lord God, we need to look at your word. We need to study it. We need to keep it in our hearts. We need to set it on our foreheads as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, oh God. Your word is so precious to us. It is that word that our faith is founded on, oh God. It is that word that has opened our eyes to our sin. Your Holy Spirit speaking to us, convicting us of that sin. Even after salvation, oh God, your Spirit speaks to us and lets us know when we sin. Oh God, that we should look to you and turn to you. I pray for anyone here this morning that isn't lost, oh God. You know the hearts of every individual, young and old. Nothing is hidden from you, oh God. Jesus told the Pharisees, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." It's not enough to say that you believe. It's not enough to say, "Lord, Lord," except your heart be changed. And God, I pray for that this morning, for anyone that is lost, that their heart would be changed, that they would be drawn to you. And for believers, Father God, I pray that they would look to you and turn in obedience to you and obey you and pursue after holiness, O God, and that they would live that pursuit of holiness throughout their lives, that they would build their house upon the rock and that it would stand. And it does stand, O God, when it's placed on Jesus Christ. And that's the importance of the foundation of a life, Father. It has to be built on something so strong that it cannot fail, and that is Christ. And so, God, we thank you for this morning. Speak to the hearts of people, Father, as we close this service. Lord, we just pray that you would open eyes to sin and open hearts to the truth, Father. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.